Let's also pray something else. We're in the middle of a series called Convergence, and one of the big things that we are talking about in Convergence is the spiritual gifts, which we'll get to next week. We're going to really dive into what the spiritual gifts are and go through a list of them. We're talking about something a little different this morning. But let's pray for the spiritual gift of teaching, which that is a spiritual gift, by the way. So even as I share, well, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to give that to me. Amen. So, Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your gifts, that we acknowledge that all that we do is meant to be, in one sense, an expression of your Spirit through us, Lord. And so we do pray that you would impart the gift of teaching, and also, Lord, just that the things I say would penetrate our heart. Give us also, Lord, ears to hear this morning. And we do pray that, Lord, there would be your presence, your power in all that we talk about. In Jesus' name we said,
amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, like I said, this morning we're starting week three of this series called Convergence. For those of you who are regular attenders, you should know now what this series is about. If you're not, or if you're a visitor today, what I'll let you know is that it's a book that's written by a pastor named John Thompson, who is the senior pastor of the C4 Church in Toronto. Basically, what he's saying is that for the church to truly minister the way that God has designed us to minister, the way he intends, we need to see Jesus not only as Lord and Savior, but also as our model for ministry. We are to live our life in one sense the way he did on earth. We know that Jesus is in fact God, but through the incarnation, he emptied himself and he became a human being and he became obedient to the Father. So he did not minister on earth out of his divine prerogative, out of his divine power, but he chose to limit himself and live as one of us, being led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, which he received at his baptism, and he operated in the gifts of the Spirit through obedience to the Father. And he also heard what the Father was doing. He kind of grew in both the fruit of the Spirit and in his ability to hear the Father through the spiritual disciplines, through spiritual practices that are actually given to us by the Spirit. And that's, in a sense, what we mean by convergence, or what John means by convergence, is what we need is we need to be a church that is both living through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we are using the spiritual gifts that are there for the church, and not only that, that we're combining that with spiritual practices that put us in front of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, so that we can hear what God is doing and we can discern what he wants us to do in a given situation. And as well, we are to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. It's similar to the verse that was read this morning in our prophetic time, that love is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we can operate in all the gifts of the Spirit, but if we aren't operating in the fruit, what does it mean? It means nothing. Right. And so that's the convergence that we're talking about. So this morning, we are going to talk about spiritual gifts. This is God's plan for the church. Okay, now a helpful way of looking at the relationship between the spiritual disciplines, or pardon me, and the spiritual gifts, is that the spiritual disciplines, which we will talk about this morning, are about actually God growing me, in a sense. It's God strengthening the individual who's doing the gifts of disciplines of the Spirit. The spiritual gifts, in one sense, are primarily, not always, but primarily to serve and strengthen others. So the disciplines strengthen you. The gifts strengthen others. The fruit of the Spirit, in fact, is grown in us by practicing the disciplines. The disciplines actually, I'm not just saying they're going to create them in you, because their disciplines are something, or pardon me, the fruit is something that is given to us by the Spirit, but it's like fertilizer, right? We need to fertilize this fruit that God has given to us in order for it to grow, and this is how we do it, is through practicing certain spiritual practices that in fact put us in front of the Holy Spirit. Richard Foster, in his classic book called The Celebration of the Disciplines, he divides the disciplines into three main groups. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, so we could say that there may be other disciplines that we could add to this. It is a long enough list for this morning, and I don't want you to panic, because I know one thing. Once we start, in our prayer time, I wasn't there for the prayer time because I was late as usual, but I'm not very disciplined. But I know that there was some prayers happening where we were saying, Lord, we don't want this to feel legalistic. Help us, Lord, to not, as we preach about the spiritual disciplines, to make everybody feel like, okay, this is just something else that I have to do in order to really be all that God wants me to be. How many of you feel like you're busy enough in this world right now? You can't think about what else you're going to add in. And if all of a sudden I have 10 things that you feel like you need to do every day on top of everything else, then that's where legalism comes in. And that's not what we want this morning. We want you to understand something, though. These practices are not meant to be legalistic. They are a gift. They are a gift from God that actually helps us and transforms us with ever-increasing glory into the likeness of Jesus, because Jesus did them. He did them all the time. So let's look at them. The first, he divides them into three groups. We're going to look at the first group, and it's called the inward disciplines. And the first one we want to look at is study and meditation. Now, the study of God's Word, this is about studying His Word and trusting it as our guide to life. The Word of God, to some extent, in our current culture, is not seen as a reliable guide to life. But if we want to actually know God, we need to know His Word. We need to not just study it. It's not just a legalistic studying thing where, okay, I'm going to put in my, 10 minutes of reading, or maybe my hour of reading. That's not the point. The point is, are you going to meditate on His Word? And meditating on His Word is different than just studying it. It goes much deeper than this. Here's what the Bible says. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is right, whatever is excellent, think about these things. And where do we find the things that are true, the things that are holy, the things that are right? In His Word. Psalm 1:1-3 says, Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. This is living water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You see the connection between meditating on His Word and fruit. We need to commit ourselves to be the people of the Word. But we need to meditate on it, which means to move it from just up here down into here. We're meant to approach in a sense, the written Word of God in the presence of the living Word of God, who is Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. There's a place in Scripture where he says to the disciples, or not to the disciples, to the Pharisees, pardon me, at one point, you know, you look to the Scriptures as if by those you have salvation, and yet you deny the very one in whom they reveal. Jesus is the living Word. And so when we come to the Bible and we open it up and we're going to meditate on His Word, we invite His Spirit to come and to open the Word up to us. Amen? And that's where life is. You see, this moves it out of legalism and into the river, into the fruit of the Spirit, where we allow God to speak to us through what we're reading, contemplate His truth through the guidance of His Spirit, and then even allow Him, show me, Lord, how to apply this morning. How do you want me to apply this truth that I'm reading? The next one is prayer, which is conversation and communion with God. And I want to say this. This is central, folks. This is intertwined with every other discipline and everything. It's just like it's communication, right? It's talking to God. It's listening to God. It's this two-way communication. It's not just a prayer list. I have to make sure this wire doesn't come out and then I'll unplug myself. But it's not the list. As important as the list is, sometimes I think in the charismatic church we're like, we got to throw the list out. I don't believe that, because I think there is something important about mentioning to God the things that you want Him to change, the things that are in your mind. It's okay to memorize and write some things down and say, God, I'm actually going to ask you to do this thing, and I don't want to just forget all about my aunt who's sick or this job that's coming up or whatever, Lord. So I don't believe that the list is wrong. I just think it has to go beyond the list. Do you know what I mean by that? It has to go into this place of two-way conversation. It's a Spirit-led and empowered activity. It can involve what we would call liturgical or common prayer. So we can pray the prayers of the saints of old. Sometimes we think in the charismatic church as well that anything that seems like it's stacked with tradition is something we got to, you know, it's dead religion, we got to get rid of that. But that's not true. If you think about it this way, some of these saints that wrote these prayers thought like they were monks. They had nothing else to do but think about, I mean, that sounds terrible, but nothing, they spent their whole day thinking about what this text means. And so some of the common prayers that are in the church are rich, deep, deep, deep thoughts about God and about what this text means. And we can, the issue is, if I'm going to recite the prayer in a rote kind of way, then it has no power. But if I will contemplate the prayer, understand the depth of it, and then say it as something that I mean in my heart, it's powerful, powerful stuff. And there's whole parts of the church that are rediscovering this type of prayer. But it can also be praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. This discipline is all of those things. We are meant to pray in tongues and pray in the Spirit, and have that as a part of the edification of our body, of our soul. And then here's the last thought on prayer, because we got to go through these things fast, is that if we believe that God will speak to us in our prayer times, then prayer leads us to a place where ultimately we are thinking God's thoughts. You understand what I'm saying? We're praying His will. That's what Jesus, you know, at a certain point, Jesus said, if you pray according to the will of the Father, then you know that you have what you ask for. right? We are to move ourselves from just asking for our list to a place where we're praying in the will of God. We're praying God's thoughts for him. We're saying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will be done, but your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. You know, that's a common prayer, but what a powerful prayer. But see, we can do that in our church. We can say, what's your will for Campbellton, Lord? And we pray for that will. We pray his will, Lord. What do you want to do in our community? What do you want to do in my family? What do you want to do with me? You see, now I'm starting to think, because I'm moving in the gifts of the Spirit as well, I can begin to sense what God wants. And that's what I can pray. What a powerful thing. Amen? Fasting. This is everyone's favorite one, especially when lunch is coming. This is going without food or something else for a period of time. And it's in combination with prayer. So again, you don't just fast. It's not like, can I make it for 2 days or 3 days without eating? I'm almost there. It's been 2 hours. You know, if that's how you fast, then you're missing the point, right? It's not an exercise in pain and suffering. It is meant to be this place where, in combination with prayer, we find our sustenance in him alone. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. In a true fast, we are not so much abstaining from food or other things. It can be other things that you know, that take away your time from God. But instead, you've got to think of it, I'm going to not do certain things in order that I can feast on God. That's what fasting is about. I'm going to go do everything I normally do, but I'm just not going to eat for 3 days. It is, I'm going to take this time and not do these things in order that I can devote my thoughts and my attention and my time and my prayers to being with the Lord. It's often why when we fast for something. We're looking for some kind of direction in our life, or we are in a crisis and we can fast in the midst of that crisis. But in order for that to be helpful, we need to be talking with the Lord in the middle of it. Amen? Okay. It's interesting to me. Jesus, I know I looked like I was moving along, but Jesus fasted. We know that. So he's our model. Where did he fast? Where was the first one? Yeah, 40 days in the desert. One that I thought I hadn't thought about was also the woman at the well. And it was almost like he made a decision right on the spot that he would fast. And we don't even know how long he would fast for. Because what did he do? He sent his disciples. The disciples went away to get food. But while they were away, this woman comes and starts this conversation with Jesus, or Jesus starts a conversation with her. And then they come back and they say, hey, we brought the food. And Jesus says what to them? I have food you know nothing about. Right? My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish his work. It's like right in the moment he's talking with this woman, he realizes this is a kingdom moment, and he chooses to not eat in order to continue to do the will of the Father that he's in the midst of. The next one, chastity. This is another favorite of our culture. Chastity is living out sexual purity and obedience. It does not mean only celibacy, although celibacy is part of that and is an extension of it. But chastity is really about freely enjoying God's gift of sex within the boundaries that God has set for it. Okay? You guys understand what I'm saying? I'm going to go like this. There we go. Comes around. Fine. So the boundaries are between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. And here's the point. Unless you're married, chastity means celibacy or abstinence. Okay? Foster said that sex is like a life-giving river as long as it stays within its banks. But if a river overflows its banks, it causes destruction everywhere that it touches. And that's what we see in the world around us, isn't it? And I also would say this, because I believe that the church is affected by this. We live in a very sexualized culture. And sometimes what we also say is kind of like, as long as whatever I'm doing is with my spouse, then that's okay. But I just want to warn us that God created sex for us with all of its attraction, with all of its passion. But it's also meant, I believe, for something far deeper than our world and culture believe. The purpose of marriage is for intimacy and oneness. It's to bring a oneness. You know, the man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. It's meant to create deep, deep connection, a deep love, not lust. Lust, by definition, is about possession, and it's all about me. We need to ask ourselves, even within our marriages, are we taking the world's expectations of what a good sex life looks like, and are we missing God's real purpose? Which we must believe, church, is far greater. There is a greater thing out there that God intends for intimate relationship than what I think most of us, even in our marriages, are experiencing. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
It's not easy, though. Let's look at the outward disciplines as the next section. And that starts with solitude and silence, okay? So, seeking time to be alone and to listen to God. It involves quieting ourselves from ourselves, quieting our what's coming in from the outside world. We quiet the many voices, including our own, so that we can hear, ultimately, the one voice. Jesus regularly went off on his own to listen to the Father. Solitude and silence is not an activity for the monastic life only. It is living life the way that Jesus did. And we need to be able to find places and spaces in which we can go and be with the Lord and just listen. And not speak ourselves, not just pray our list. It's interesting, the silence is this discipline that helps us to listen more than we speak. Isn't that hard in our culture today? To lose the affection of our own voice, which most of us have. To be present even when I'm talking to others. See, if we can actually begin to build up this discipline of silence, we actually don't need to speak when other people are speaking to us. We can listen. And we don't need to give them our opinion every time or the solution to their problem. We don't need to be thinking up what we're going to say once they're finished blabbling on about whatever they're saying. That's the discipline of silence. You know what? Silence is also about learning to be quiet about what you've been doing. When Jesus taught about fasting, for instance, He also told them to be silent about it. He said, do not walk around looking grim, looking all disheveled, telling everyone how hungry you are. You know, one of the things they would do in their fasting is they would throw ash on top of their heads. You know, they would do the whole thing of sackcloth and ashes. And what he's saying, in a sense, is don't leave traces of ashes on your hair when you go downtown so everyone knows. Woo, is he ever holy? Look at the ashes. He's just been in there just giving her with the fasting and stuff. And that's what they were doing. You laugh about it, but Jesus said, don't do this. Why would he say don't do it unless people are walking around with a little bit of ash on their head, you know? What he said was, wash your hair, in a sense. Shave. Clean yourself up. He said, put some oil in your hair, which was what they did then. But, you know, in our day, it would be clean yourself up, look good, look healthy. Don't look like you're, you know, suffering. Don't tell everyone how you're suffering. He says, because if you do that kind of stuff, you've already gained your reward. He's saying, look, silence is also about learning to not have to tell everyone how great you are. Because what's the real point of this? One of the things is, who's our audience? You see, when we throw ashes on our head and leave bits of it behind for everyone to see, what we're saying is, the audience is all of you. I'm doing this so that you think I'm good. But what God says is, don't let anyone know. Don't let anyone know. Because then God will reward you. He's the one who sees it. Okay, the next one, submission. These are S words. Submission, I just noticed that. Anyway, they all are in this one too. Submission is another favorite thing in our world, isn't it? And it is first and foremost submission to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ over your life. The ability, though, to lay down, not just with God, but with others as well, the terrible burden of always needing to get your own way. It is a life of dying to selfishness. And Jesus said, if someone is going to follow me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. The next one is service and simplicity. See, look at, cool. I didn't even notice that. Must be the Holy Spirit, you know, just putting those S's together for me. Jesus demonstrated true leadership when he washed his disciples' feet. Remember that? The greatest, Jesus said, in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. That's right. So if the cross is the true representation of submission in which Jesus submitted his life to the Father, then the towel is the symbol of servanthood. The discipline of serving is finding my identity not in my position, not in the fact that others serve me, but it's in doing good, humbling myself, and serving others. That's what servanthood is about. And so we serve. Because we also see something. You see, if we understand the cross and we understand the forgiveness that God has given to me, then I can serve anybody because I understand the depths from which God has lifted me. Therefore, everybody is this level playing field, and our calling is to go to the lowest places and to serve and to help lift people up out of those places. Amen? Okay. Now, simplicity, what's that about? Simplicity is not about being simple-minded. By that I mean it's not about just, you know, being, yeah, you get it. It's about being content with the basics. This is hard for us too, This is a big one, I think, in our Western culture. Being content, as Paul said, in whatever state I am found. He said, whether I have lots or whether I have a little bit, that's not what's going to make me happy. That's not what makes me content. I can live with the basics or I can have lots. Either way, I'm still doing the same things. I'm still serving the Lord. What simplicity is, one definition that I found was the gap between the time and attention we give to the most important things in life versus everything else. Do we understand what the most important things in life are? Things like God, family, caring for those in need, doing God's will. The simple life is when we have streamlined our life to the point where actually me and my resources are available to God. Do you understand what I mean by that? You see, we don't let the material world of acquiring stuff keep us from doing the most important things in life. I was thinking about this and said, well, how can I explain this to everybody? So if you're remodeling your house, don't be mad at me. But as I was meditating on this, I thought about how often the world tells us we need to remodel our homes today. If the floor is out of date, get a new one. If the color of the cupboards is wrong, get new ones. If the countertops are not marble or granite, then you have to change them. Okay, I'm not talking about when you need to repair things because they're really worn out. And I'm not even saying you can't remodel to update things. But what I'm saying is if every 5 years you're putting tens of thousands of dollars into your house because the world out there tells you you have to in order for you to measure up to everyone else in the world, and yet you've got a perfectly good countertop and a perfectly good sink and everything runs and everything is good, and yet you're going to take all of those funds and you're going to funnel it into that and you're going to have nothing to give to God. You understand what I see? But we fall into that because I want to remodel. I do. I'm looking at my house. It needs to be remodeled right now. I get it. I do. I'm just saying. Amen. Okay, the corporate disciplines here. Let's go. Fellowship. We'll move along. Acts 2:42 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We tend to think of fellowship as kind of this social activity where we get together and we hang out and we have some fun. And that's all good, but there's more to fellowship than just that. Fellowship is about being united as a body of believers, encouraging one another to follow Jesus, spurring each other on into good works. It's about actually doing ministry together, being there, helping one another as we do God's will in the world. Jesus lived in constant fellowship, not only with his disciples, but with God. So it's about fellowship with God, being in constant fellowship with him. The writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another into love and good words, not neglecting, he said, to meet together, like some have started to do, but encourage one another, he said. And so, in other words, stay connected. You know, pastors don't say, make sure you come to church or be part of a home group. We don't do that because we somehow have this ego. Well, maybe some of us do, but it's not about our ego need to have lots of people listening to us. It's about the reality that once you stop fellowshipping together, 99% of the time you drift away from the faith. That's my experience. Okay? The next one, confession. K keeping short accounts with God and each other, admitting our need for God's continued grace in our life, confessing our sins one to another, and to pray for each other. Now, I want to be very cautious here, because if we understand grace, we understand that all our sins are forgiven once we come into a relationship with Jesus, past, present, future. It's not like if I don't confess my sin and I died before I confess it, then I'm done. I'm slipping into hell. It's all over for me. That's not what this is about. What this is about, though, is, again, this is a spiritual discipline. It's about you getting to a place where ultimately you have less and less and less sins to confess. Hello? Because you've taken the power of sin away by taking it out of the darkness and bringing it into the light. Now, it should be done with somebody that, one, it's to God. So first you just admit it to God. God, I blew it again. This thing happened. I'm so sorry. You know, I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me in a fresh way. But then what you're also doing is by getting somebody that you trust, somebody that you know is safe, and then you confess it to them. Oh, that brings it to a whole new level. See, it's easy for us to go, God, I'm sorry again. No one else needs to know about this, right? Which isn't healthy. What's healthy is when we bring this thing, this hidden thing, and we actually come to somebody who we trust, who we know has grace and mercy, who also has the gift of silence or the practice of silence. But you see, it's about facing reality within myself. When I come to somebody and say, hey, I've done this thing, and we own up to it, it's like I'm saying, hey, I'm facing up what's real. I'm being honest about what's really going on. I'm not in denial. I'm not hiding it. I'm not doing any of those things. I'm actually saying, Lord, this is what really happened. And then what happens is forgiveness and grace flow. And remember this, we have been commissioned by God to proclaim his forgiveness. Remember, whatever we forgive on earth is forgiven in heaven. And so part of this picture is when people come and confess their sins to us, we get to actually proclaim your sin is forgiven. Amen? Okay. We are conduits of God's ever-flowing grace. Worship. This is number 10. And it's much more than singing praise songs to God. It includes that. What worship is, however, is the only appropriate response to God's overwhelming outpouring of his love for us. This is our only appropriate response. It includes coming to the worship services. It includes prayers of praise. It includes a life of obedience. It is always centered on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, however. We only worship God alone. Worship, though, is good for us because what it does is it flips things around. It sets things upside right. We're not God. God is God. So we worship him alone. And we don't worship any of the other stuff, not ourselves, not other people, not stuff. We worship him and him alone. Now, here's the deal. These activities, like I said earlier, can seem overwhelming. But as I went through them, I hope you saw something. One is, you do a lot of them already. So we're not talking about you adding a whole bunch more stuff. We're talking about you understanding why you're doing them already. And many of them can be done together. You can meditate. You can be in solitude and silence. And you can be praying kind of all at the same time. It all happens together as you spend some time with the Lord. It's not a static list. It's not a list of things go, and some of you are like this. You'll want to do this. Check number one, meditated on his word. Number two, you know, fasted. Number three, it's not like that. It's life in the Spirit. And as you're going walking with God, he may say, I want you to fast for a while. And then you obey him and you do that. Okay? He'll speak to you about, you know, all kinds of different things. This person needs fellowship. You know, you need to confess this with somebody. This is a problem in your life. You need to get some help there. So these things are done as part of life in the Spirit. Dallas Willard, who was actually a member of Richard Foster's church, he wrote a book, All in the Spiritual Disciplines, but he called it the Spirit, capital S, of the disciplines. In other words, the author of these activities is the Holy Spirit himself. God's given us these practices in order that we can begin to, one, be put in front of the Spirit. We intentionally bring ourselves through these practices into the presence of the Holy Spirit, in which then he can begin to transform us. And these are transformative things. Like I said before, it's through these practices, not that we ultimately get the fruit. The fruit is something that's born out of our life, but it's fertilizer. It's what's needed for those fruit to grow in your life. If you're not doing these things, then you're missing out on what God ultimately is wanting to do with your life and the amount of fruit that you can begin to see growing in your life. Amen? Let's look at the last slide here. What are the spiritual disciplines? They're intentional practices that deepen our experience of God's grace by creating space for God's Spirit to do his transforming work in us. Or another one that I heard that I really liked is, practicing the spiritual disciplines is, like I've said, intentionally placing us in front of the Holy Spirit so that by his grace, he can transform us. Let's stand up. Let's end right there and we'll just stand up. And let's get the worship team to come up. So it can seem like a long list, right? But like I said, it's not meant to be seen that way. It's meant to be life in the Spirit. What I want us to do this morning is, as I thought about this series, and I really believe this series can transform us as individuals, and it can transform our church, transform how we live, it can transform the fruit in your life. But I believe that this thing here is right up front is a critically important piece. That if we don't do it, if we choose to not do it, even if we're kind of thinking, well, that sounds legalistic. I want you to think about this for a minute. Telling God that I don't want to pray because that sounds legal, sounds like works to me, Lord. That's like saying to our wife, I want to have the most intimate, loving relationship with you, but I don't want to talk to you. It's like saying to God, God, I want to know everything about you. And then God says, great, I wrote a book. Read it. It's all about who I am. Read my book and it'll tell you. And you say, yeah, that sounds like works to me. I think I'll just try and figure you out on my own. I mean, this is the stuff where the rubber meets the road in our Christian walk. Are we going to do the things that God has given us to do that will transform us if we do it in the power and the presence of the Spirit? So let's commit ourselves. in a sense, to say, yes, Lord. If you this morning recognize, you know, I haven't been living these out. I'm doing some of them. I'm not doing other ones, you know. Every time I fast, I just think about my stomach. You know, I need your help. I need your power, Lord. I need your presence as we walk out the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual practices. Just say this morning, if this is you, in your own words to God, Father in heaven, we just confess this morning. Remember, that's a discipline right there. We just confess this morning that we have not been obedient in living out these practices in our life. We've let the voices of the world around us, we've let our own desires, our own nature, you know, our own carnal desires, we've let our own selfishness lead us away from the best things. We've traded some good things, or we've traded away the best things for some good things. We've traded away the best things even for just some good things or neutral things. What we want this morning is we want to go deeper with you. We want to commit ourselves in a fresh way this morning to, in the power and through the presence of your Spirit, to begin to enter into these practices in a new way. Lord, not in a legalistic way, but in a new way. That, Lord, we would see that within this way of living is fruit beyond anything we could imagine. I just see right now trees. It's like the living water, which represents the Spirit, coming from the very throne of God, and it says that on both banks, in and out of season, meaning just over and over and over and over again, bearing fruit, bearing fruit, bearing fruit. That's life in the Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would begin to see that fruit in our life, that we would make sure that we spend time with you. Lord, show us throughout this week, we just pray, show us what practices we need to do. And we're open, Lord. We'll do whatever you ask us to do. If you want us to fast this week, if you want us to confess to somebody, show us who and help us to be brave. If you want us, Lord, to be studying your word, give us that time. Let us turn the TV off at night and open up our Bible.